Amen. You will always be holy forever. Do you know that the angels around the throne are crying holy with you today? What a sound that must be is across this nation and across the earth as we begin to cry holy, holy, holy. The beauty of that. Amen. I was thinking as the kids were getting ready to go to Sunday school and thinking about, and I've shared this here before many times, but thinking about the little boy who had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And the disciples said, what are they among so many? But thankful for the people who packed that little boy's basket full of fish and bread. And as we bring our children to church, how many know their basket is being packed? It's being filled with bread and fishes. Because when they get in the presence of Jesus, they didn't come in need. They come to be a supplier. Come on, somebody. If we ever change our mindset that I'm not here to just hold out my basket for Jesus to fill it up, but I'm here with the goods in my basket. Receive it, Lord, and do whatever you would do. Make me a supplier of the kingdom. Amen. What a beautiful thought that God is pouring into our kids, filling their baskets with bread and fish, the gospel of the good news of Jesus, so that they can become suppliers to the hungry and to those in need. Wow. He's just that good. Do we need to bring our children to church? You better believe it. You better believe it, because there's something that happens in community. There's something that happens. I don't know about you, but he fills my basket in worship. And that's all good, fine and good, but you know, worship's not even for me. It's for him. We worship him and give him the honor and glory that is due him. And then you can't help but be blessed back by opening your heart and your mind. Do you know how many? Sometimes it takes a song or two before you even get your mind in the right place. Right? Am I the only one? But I also know that God begins to speak to me in worship. And he lays people in my heart. And I begin to pray and I begin to minister even in the worship service. God, send the power of your Holy Spirit to that hospital room. Send it to that person in need. Comfort the one who mourns, because you are holy forever. And I never tire of saying that. You are holy. What a privilege it is to be in his presence. How powerful it is to be in his presence. And if we will allow it, how life-changing it is to be in his presence. Anybody remember the song we used to sing? You won't leave here like you came. In Jesus' name. I want to declare that today. I won't leave here like I came. I will come renewed. I will come restored. I will come refreshed. I will come encouraged. I will come enlightened. And I won't leave here like I came because of the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I grew up believing that there was power in the name of Jesus. That if you didn't know what else to say, that at the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. There was times, even this week, that all I could do was hold people and just speak the name of Jesus. Because he's just that good and he's just that powerful. And it's like, well, that's not much. Oh, yeah, it is. Because when I say the name of Jesus, it invokes everything that he is. He is my Savior. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's my comforter. He's my king. He's my friend. That at the name of Jesus. And the scripture tells us that when we don't even know how to pray. Anybody ever not known how to pray? Man, I've been in situations where I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to articulate my heart today. But thankful that the power of the Holy Spirit makes groanings and utterings and intercession for me when I don't even know what to say. But at the name of Jesus. there's power. I believe that this morning. Amen. We've been talking about, a lot. We started out talking about Jacob coming to the ladder, having his head in a hard place. Remember, the scripture said that he laid his head on the rock. And how many know many, many times our head gets in a hard place? I've always said it's probably easier to deal with physical affliction sometimes than it is to deal with mental. Am I in the room by myself today? Because I can take a Tylenol, right? But I am forever trying to find that switch on the back of my brain to turn my mind off when it goes and it goes and it goes. But I want to tell you, there is a remedy for that as well. Because sometimes, you know, when I can't sleep, they say count sheep, and they say count your blessings. Count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings. Anybody know where that comes from? White Christmas, come on. But they say count your blessings. But one of the most powerful things I've found for the cure for insomnia is just start quoting the scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In him will I trust. Miss Linda, when you got up this morning, you read Romans 8. And yesterday I spent the day, part of the day, in the hospital room with Miss Wilda. And I said, Miss Wilda, you want to read some scripture together? She said, well, yeah. And I said, well, do you have a favorite you want me to read? And she said, I like Romans 8. And although she was struggling for the day, I pulled out Romans 8. And I started reading, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will dwell in you. And then she would say, it will quicken your mortal body. And I would say, there is therefore now no condemnation, she said, in those who are in Christ Jesus. And she quoted the word back to me, and I would stop intentionally and let her tell me what the word said. Because Romans 8 was still in her spirit when her mind was not cooperating. Can I tell you this morning, there is something about the power of the word that will operate in you, that even when your mind and your body is not cooperating, that the power of the Holy Spirit will rise up inside of you and begin to declare the word over you. That at the name of Jesus. Come on, sometimes I think we forget to invoke the power that dwells in us. King James says it like that, if that same spirit. But another translation says, since that same spirit. Come on, you don't have to wonder if, but since that same spirit, what? That raised Christ from the dead, the resurrection power of Jesus lives in you, it will quicken, it doesn't say just your spiritual body, it will quicken your mortal body. How many of you in here could use a quickening in your mortal body today as the power and the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit fills not only this place, but it fills this place. And I want to tell you, if it fills this place, it will go from the top of your head down to the soles of your feet. The scripture says how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, what? Dwell together in unity. It's like what? Precious oil, ointment that flows, what? From the top of the head down to the soles of your feet. I'm going to tell you, there's something happens when you come into the unity of the body of believers that releases an anointing will go clear down to your toes. Hallelujah. Because Psalms 23 says, He anoints my head with oil. That is my head, my thoughts, my hearing, my eyes, my mouth, even my nose. How many know it's like a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord? Anoints my mouth and anoints the gates. Come on, everybody. Ears are a gate to your mind. Eyes are a gate to your mind. Nose, mouth, it's a gate to your mind, to your soul, to your psuche. Yep. Hallelujah. But there's something above your natural mind that will quicken and make alive your mortal body. One understanding says that that word quickening is the first movement that a woman feels when the baby starts to move in the womb. That means it makes your baby leap. Come on, somebody. Yep. Aren't you thankful when the power of the Holy Spirit makes your baby leap inside of you? That was all free. That isn't where I was going today. But that was what was on. He likes a fresh manna. That was what was on my mind and my heart. But anyway, we started out saying Jacob found himself in a hard place. And a lot of why he was there was of his own doings. Amen. He had deceived, he had cheated, and he had found himself in a place of misidentity. And he left from there. But don't you love it that you can run as hard as you want to away from God and you will run right smack dab into Him? I sometimes have to take hands off and smile and stand back and say, you know what, you're going to run. But in your running, you're going to run right smack dab into the arms of Father God, who's going to show up and show out. And he begins to dream again. See, we can get caught up in our hard place, or you can start to dream again. And he begins to dream again. And when he does, he sees a dream of an open heaven, right? And he sees angels ascending, and he sees them descending. Hallelujah. And his comment is, how fearful, but yet how awesome is this place? Because sometimes we can be in a very fearful place and yet not realize it's an awesome place, and it is a place for God to promote you into the destiny that he has for you. Hallelujah. And so he dreams of something that Jesus speaks of, and we spoke of it last week when we talked about Nathanael. If you remember the sermon on Nathanael, the disciples have encountered the Messiah, and they said, we have found him of who the law has spoken of, and the prophets. And so they tell Philip, and Philip tells Nathanael. Now, if you remember the old Fabergé organic shampoo commercial, anybody? Man, y'all are as old as I am. If you tell two friends, then they'll tell two friends. What's the rest? And so on and so on. How many know the gospel is like Fabergé organic shampoo? That when you tell two friends, they're going to tell two friends, and then they're going to tell two friends. And so they go get Nathanael, and they said, we have found the Messiah. And Nathanael, as he's coming, how many know everybody needs a Philip? How many know Philip over in the book of Acts joins himself to the chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch? And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except someone teach me.
And he said, beginning at the Moses and the prophets, he began to expound to them the person of Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, what does hinder me from being baptized? I mean, you know, sometimes you just got to join yourself to somebody's chariot. You got to go find you a Nathaniel and say, you got to come see the Messiah. You got to come see this man. And so he gets Nathaniel. And they said, and he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, what? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I love that statement. It's a challenge. Can anything good come out of your house? Can anything good come out of your community, your church, your nation, whatever? Put your own thing in there. And he begins to meet the Messiah. And when he meets the Messiah, come on, somebody. It's no longer a dream. But he said, Nathanael, you are going to see heaven open and a ladder, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on me, your open heaven. Aren't you thankful today that we have an open heaven? We have access to heavenly places. That we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, far above wickedness and evil doing, that we can be seated with him in heavenly places. What he's saying to Nathanael is, you haven't seen nothing yet. But he said to him, I saw you sitting under your fig tree. And so when he talks about the fig tree there, sitting under a fig tree, can mean sitting under your own vine or your own family line or your own family lineage. He was a descendant of Jacob. Or it can mean one who sits and studies the Torah or the law and the prophets, awaiting the Messiah. And so what he's been looking for, he almost misses, because it didn't come out of the temple or the tabernacle or the Pharisees or the scribe, but it comes from a lowly boy born in Bethlehem who comes from a city like Berkeley Springs. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so they begin a journey with the Messiah to see a whole new version of what the fig tree would mean, and to understand in an open heaven. Micah 4 says it like this: but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. And those last days, what days? The days of the Messiah, the days of Jesus. It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come, not just the Israel nation, the Jewish nation, but all nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord shall be established in Jerusalem. Yep. I mean, Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And so the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Where was Nathanael? He was under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We talked last week about I'm going to go to Genesis real quick and read it. We talked about it a little bit briefly last week, and then I want to jump off from there. But in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 12, it said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman, that woman you gave me, gave it to me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. That woman you gave me. Now let me just qualify that real quick, because Eve never received the command not to eat of that tree. Adam did. But how many know they were in a place where they had eaten of the tree, and the scripture says, and when they did it, their eyes were opened to an understanding of good and evil. And so they realized that they were naked and they hid themselves. And they sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves until God come walking to them in the cool of the day. And God simply said to them, now, had God walked up to them and said, Woo, y'all were naked, it would have been one thing, right? The problem is, shame filled their mind with something other than life. And so they sewed fig trees together and they hid themselves, and God comes to them at the cool of the day and he said, Who told you? What voice are you listening to? What voice are you listening to today? Who has the right to declare over you that you are naked and that you need to live in shame? Come on, we will take the voice of negativity over the voice of favor and miss what God wants to do for us. Who told you that? Who told you you'll never amount to anything? Who told you you'll never graduate high school? Who told you you're going to turn out just like your dad or just like your mom? Who told you you are a troublemaker? Who told you anything other than what I created you to be? If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Come on, you can fill your mind with shame and negativity and doubt and fear and say, I will never amount to anything because that's all I've been told my whole life. You need an encounter with the God of the garden who comes and says, you know what? Let me cover you with something way more powerful than a fig tree. Yep. Fig tree from the beginning was man's attempt to cover their own nakedness. It was man's attempt to cover their shame and their sin, and it was their excuse to hide from God. One of the worst things you can do if you're struggling is hide from God. The fig tree created an environment where shame could reproduce. I need you to hear that this morning. A fig tree, and we're going to talk about the symbolism of the fig tree because Jesus comes over into the New Testament. He's going to deal very strongly with that fig tree. And a fig tree creates an environment. How many know the fig tree speaks of a religious system? Let me just go ahead and say that. The scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocritical system always, he said, you put burdens on the people that they're not able to bear. And you have not only done it by your laws, but you have done it with your traditions. And we've talked about some of the stuff. It wasn't even just the laws, but they had made so many traditions and legalistic things that the people had to abide by. And if you didn't wear your phylactery on your arm and you didn't have the right robe and you didn't do the display, he said, you make broad your phylacteries. I mean, you know, God's in the business of dealing with your phylactery. If you want to know what that is, go home and look that up. He's got a cure for phylacteries. We got a good case of phylactery. A phylactery was simply a box that when he would say the scripture, write them on your minds, bind them about your head, write them on your heart, they literally would wear a box on their sleeve, a little pouch, and they would write the scriptures and put them in that pouch. And the bigger your phylactery, the more righteous you were. Now let me say this again. God has a cure for the disease of phylactery. Come on, somebody. He said, you make the outside clean. But he said, inside, you are full of dead men's bones. You look good. But inside, it is nothing but evilness and deceit. And it was corruption. And God came to deal. And I'm not saying that they were all corrupt, but how many know God is dealing with a specific mindset? Yep. Not just a particular religion, but if you came to this church today because you wanted to get religion, you came to the wrong place. But if you came to this church today because you wanted a relationship with a man from Nazareth who was born and died and has the power to raise us from the dead, then you came to the right place. I have no phylactery to boast. I am who I am by the grace of God. I was born in sin and shaken in iniquity. But Jeremy shared Thursday night a Bible study. But now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And even when I don't feel righteous, what he says is more valid than what I think. Come on, somebody. And so he begins to deal with them, and he begins to deal with this religious mindset. Because let me tell you this. Dr. Howe says it all the time. Eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, both sides are destructive. Oh, but Pastor Lisa, I thought we were supposed to be good. Well, the scripture tells us there's none righteous, no, not one, outside of the blood of Jesus, right? And so Jesus begins to deal with that tree. After his encounter with Nathanael, he begins to deal with the good and the bad of that tree. Because a fig tree creates an environment where shame can reproduce, where hiding from God was more acceptable than coming boldly before the throne. Anybody ever played hide and seek with God in here? Raise your hand if you want to. We play hide and seek. When I'm good, so ollie ollie out's in free, right? But when I'm bad, I hide because I feel like I have to hide my face. You know God's response to that every single time?
Who told you? Who told you that? I never once pronounced that on you. He never once called him a sinner, even in the garden. Although sin entered, God, that was not God's declaration over them. That was man's declaration over themselves. What you declare over yourself is powerful. Come on, we have power of life and death in our tongues. Say it louder, in our tongues. But the leaves of the tree should be for the healing of the nation. I want to go to Luke 18, 9 through 14, and we're going to deal with the good on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Luke 18 and verse 1, I'm going to read it out of the message. I'm not sure what translation I gave them, but any of it's good. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves. Let me say that again. Listen to this. He told this next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. Understand who he's dealing with here. He told this story not for the one you think, but for the one who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performances and looked down their noses at the common people and, can I add, had broad phylacteries. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax man, a tax collector, a publican. A publican. Sinners. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. I'm not like those robbers, those crooks, those adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man, publican. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income. Meanwhile, the tax man, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. Jesus commented, this tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. He tells a parable not for the publican, not for the tax collector, but those who ate from the tree of the knowledge of good. I thank God I'm not like Monty Boer. I thank God I'm a tither. I thank God I'm a giver. I thank God that I go to church 3 times a week. I thank God that I do all of this. I mean, no, your credentials mean nothing in petition to the Lord. And he said he makes his petition known, not knowing he has need of a Savior. But the publican, the tax collector, put anybody you want there, because Jesus hung out with a pretty motley crew. He walks up and said, God, just be merciful to me. Just show me your mercy. Not only show me your mercy, but show me your grace. He said, who do you think went home justified? See, humility and humbleness says, I need a Savior. That I am nothing in myself, but because of the blood of Jesus, because of the power of prayer, come on, when we come into the house of the Lord, I don't present myself as anything other than his child.
I present myself in the blood. I present myself covered. I present myself buried. I present myself baptized, resurrected. Come on. He said, we have been crucified with him. The only thing that puts me in right standing is not my religion. It is my identification with the crucifixion and the power of the cross. And I present myself like, God, do what you want to do in me. And so God here is dealing with the good on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then he goes to another young man in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27. And as he went out into the street, a man came running up, greeted him with great reverence, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? I mean, no, it's not in the getting, it's in the giving. Because he's approaching in him in a way that says, what else can I get to eternal life? Jesus said, why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. He's dealing with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, honor your father and mother, he said. There's the evil side of the tree. He said, teacher, I have from my youth kept them all. Feeling pretty good about himself. Jesus looked him hard in the eye. Listen to this. I never caught this till just recently. Jesus looked him in the eye and loved him. And in the love that he has for this rich young ruler, he said, there's one thing left. Go sell what you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. And come follow me. The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things. Anybody holding on to some things in here today? Your security blanket? He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let it go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all, or have it all together, to enter God's kingdom? The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing, but Jesus kept on. You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom. He doesn't say heaven here. He said God's kingdom. That got their attention. Then who has any chance at all, they asked. Jesus was blunt. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself, or on your own merits, or by your own works. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. See, he deals with his mindset of his security in things, right? He's not saying you can't have wealth. I mean, no, there were people who followed Jesus' ministry who had wealth. Wealth was not the issue. The heart, it is always a heart issue. Always, always, always a heart issue that gets to the mind. Right? And so he's dealing with the mindset. He said, if you think you can do it on your own, you have missed God's purpose for the kingdom. Didn't say heaven there. He said the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, and that can be said as meat offerings and drink offerings, but it's not meat or drink, but it's what? Righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. You want to inherit the kingdom? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Yep. Do you know how many people would spend every penny they had to obtain peace or joy? Some of the most miserable people have everything they need, but they have missed the deposit of God in their life. He goes on to deal with, in the book of Revelations, the church of Laodicea, Revelations 3 and 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm," how many know lukewarm is a mixture of hot and cold? How many know God does not like mixture? Do you know what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is? It is a mixture. And it puts you in a spiral of believing, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Brother Lynn shared the other week about the woman who burned herself and she spit out a couple words that weren't appropriate for the pastor in the house. And she said, "Oh, Brother Howes, I'm so sorry. I know God heard me when I said those words." But the prior statement was, "You know, I pray, but I don't feel like God hears me." We put more confidence in our evil than we do in his good. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Now, I don't care how many petals are on your daisy flower. He loves you. And so he says to the, "And unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." I mean, no, it says it's addressed to the angel of the, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. Who's he talking to? The church. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." How many know that's been always God's purpose in the garden, was to clothe us with his own white raiment? "And thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness," back to Adam and Eve in the garden, "do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." The gates of our mind. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, that wasn't his last name, that was his occupation, by the way. John the Baptist comes. We shared about John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Zechariah in the temple, the beautiful story of the power of God to birth something in an empty womb that would change the world. He comes along in Matthew chapter 5 and he says, "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham.'" Lots of places I could stop, but I want to keep going. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What tree? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. He calls them the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, "You brood of vipers, what did you come out looking for? You are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. But I want to tell you, there is one mightier than I, who I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. He not only wants to baptize you, but he wants to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It is that fire that burns the chaff." He said that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. What tree? The tree of performance. The tree of religion. The tree of security in your own efforts, your own ability. Because there's the root of the stem of Jesse that shall prevail. I'm going to end with this scripture here. So many ways in this we could go. Luke 13, 6 through 9. And we'll pick up next week where we left off. He spake also this parable. Remember, a parable is meant to tell a story with a hidden meaning. So he says, he spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone one more year, or this year also, till I shall dig about it, dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. He's in the synagogues, he's at church, and he begins to give a parable of the fig tree. The good master, he had a vineyard full of fig trees. And that fig tree is just not doing what it needed to do, what it was created to be. It has only ever been a covering for man's shame. It's only ever been an exposure to man's disobedience and shame. And so he said, "I have come to this tree for 2 years, and I have found nothing producing fruit in this system." He said, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground?" We know this was about 2 years into the ministry of Jesus. He said, "Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me walk among them. Let me teach in their synagogues. Let me feed them, the multitude in the wilderness. Let me heal their sick. Let me raise their dead. Let me walk among them. Let me fertilize this tree. And if it doesn't produce, then we'll cut it down. But give me a chance so that the good and the evil may come. That the righteous and the unrighteous can come. That those who seem like they've never produced in their life for whatever reason can begin to bear fruit. But if this tree of religion and hypocrisy does not produce the fruit of the Spirit, then we shall cut it down." Stand to your feet with me this morning. I hope you know and understand that God doesn't call us on our righteousness, but he calls us on his righteousness. That he gives us every opportunity And sometimes even in the pruning, talk about this next week a little bit. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Pruning is necessary. How many have branches all over your yard right now that have been blown by the storms and you got to pick them up? Because why? Because the life was no longer in those branches and they were disconnected. I mean, it's the power of God, is the life of God in us that flows to the branches, that causes us to bear fruit according to the vine that we are connected to. Hallelujah. It is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Amen. God, be merciful to me. Receive me just as I am, but make me who you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need prayer this morning, we'd be glad to pray with you, pray over you as best.